If you take your Bibles and turn with me to our text this morning, Romans chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. And we're just going to begin this morning by reading verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. It says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for a conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
It is Memorial Day weekend. And I remember when I was a child, all I thought Memorial Day weekend meant was an extra long weekend, right? Maybe I get to go camping or something like that with my grandfather. We'd do something like that on Memorial Day weekend. And though those are precious memories, as I grew into a man, I understood what the weekend really was about. And it wasn't about just a three-day weekend, a time to escape, a time to go camping, to kick off the new year, the year of camping or the season of camping. I came to understand that Memorial Day weekend is about remembering those who have gone on before and laid the path for us. Now, in particular, in this nation, we think about our soldiers on Memorial Day weekend, but we should think about all who have gone on before us and laid the foundations for us, the path for us to walk on. In that vein, what I'm going to share on this morning, I believe, is applicable to each and every life in here, and in particular, I think of our young people, some who this next year will experience the opportunity to vote for the first time in our nation. And what that means. But let me begin by saying this morning that I am thankful that I live in the United States of America. I cannot think of a better nation where I would want to reside. It does not mean I think less of other nations. I just really appreciate and praise God for the freedoms that He has afforded us in this country. The freedom to be able to gather and to worship His name freely, to be able to go to sleep at night for the most part without a fear of somebody coming and taking away from us all that we had worked for, including our own very life. But this morning we're going to talk about those who we are subject to and those who have authority in our life, and in particular in regards to the established governments. And you all know that I am not a politically driven person by nature. That is just not me. All right, I don't want to say I don't care about politics. I care, I vote my conscience as I should, but I am not driven by that. That is not my passion. For some it is, and I praise God for those that it is, but for me it is not. I choose never to be defined by a letter behind my name, nor will I ever cast my vote based off the same information. My vote will always be cast upon what is running or who is running for an office that I believe is going to do the best representation of what I believe my Lord and Savior would desire. Not because their name has a R or a D or an I or a C or anything like that behind there. Only because of the character of what I see in them and the best we can possibly do. Now, I began that way this morning because I fear that the church has lost touch. And what I mean by that is this. I believe the church has gotten about the business of being anti-government to a certain extent. And I don't say that necessarily for our body in particular here, but I see it happening in the hearts of all sorts of believers. Not anti-government in the sense that we're standing out there and protesting or that we're working on, civil war or something of that nature. But I believe we become anti-government in this fact that we became or are becoming like the children of Israel as they wandered the desert. And what I mean by that is this. The children of Israel wandered the desert, and the whole time they murmured and complained against God, never once submitting themselves unto him and his authority, and obviously never praying for their leaders or for God and the blessings that they've received. Getting a little ahead of myself, though, let me back up some. Let's make this a little bit lighter now. I have some very good news for women in the audience this morning, right? And some really bad news for men. We live in the state of Idaho. In the state of Idaho, it is illegal to give your sweetheart a box of chocolates weighing less than 50 pounds. All right? So good luck, gentlemen. Right? I don't know if we could do a community thing or something like that. I don't know. But in the state of Idaho, it is illegal for men to give their sweethearts a box of chocolates weighing less than 50 pounds. Just remember that this next Valentine's Day. All right? I don't know if I've ever seen a box of chocolate that weighs 50 pounds. So I don't know what you were doing there. Maybe we'll have to do a chocolate fountain and put 50 pounds in that, right? Or how about this? We live in the city of Pocatello, and we're all pretty familiar with the fact and have heard the fact that the city of Pocatello is a smile capital of the world, and it's illegal not to smile, right? How many of you are getting ticketed right now? Okay. Now, we understand that, but did you know that in 1912 in Pocatello, they also passed another law? And this one blew my mind when I read it. This law states, and I want you to hear this, hear what they wrote. This law states that you cannot carry a concealed weapon unless it's visible. Now, we look at these things, we have no difficulty looking at these silly laws that have been passed over the years and ignoring them, right? Do we know that really in all honesty that were written for one particular person or one particular situation, right? And rarely does it really have anything to do with a safety issue or anything of that nature. But there something about the silly laws, like for example, how many of the silly laws do we not ignore? Or how many of the laws that we think in our own hearts are silly and we choose to ignore? For example, right? Let's just pick on the toughest one for everybody, driving. How many of you are guilty of using the center lane to pull out into traffic? You know what I mean by that? You're here on Yellowstone Avenue, you're trying to come from a side street, and you pull into the center lane and wait for all the cars to go by, and then slide right in. Did you know that's against the law? It is illegal to use the center lane to merge into traffic. You can only use the center lane to exit traffic. All right? So, most of us ignore that one, though. Why? Well, because have you ever tried to get across Yellowstone Avenue? Right? So we all have no problem ignoring that one, but that is illegal. Here's one that I fell victim to this last month, this last week, and only because of my wife, I'll blame her. We came down to the church, I pulled up to the mailbox, unrolled my window, checked the mail, we pulled forward, and because I had to stop and fix the mailbox a little bit, and as we were there, Sean said, we only have a couple things to get to the church, let's just run in real quick. So we ran in real quick, we were parked the wrong direction, and we got a ticket in that couple minutes. Right? $50 ticket, by the way, okay? Now, I came out and my complaint was what? Not I had broken the law and I'm glad they ticketed me. My complaint was, don't they have something better to be doing? Now, we have no problem ignoring certain laws like the speed limit, for example. How many of you believe the speed limit is actually 5 miles an hour faster than what it's posted? Right? They won't pull you over if you're going 5 miles. Well, you know what the speed limit really is? What it's posted. Whether you choose to ignore it or not. Now, what is really the problem with us ignoring the laws of the land? I'm going to be honest with you guys. The problem is when we know the laws and we choose to break them, I understand by some of your faces you didn't realize it was illegal to pull into the center lane, but now you do. All right? But you know what the problem is when we see these laws of the land and we choose to ignore them? The problem isn't the law. The problem is our heart. Because it's a heart of disobedience. We know what is right, we know what is good to do, and we choose to do not that. It comes from a heart of disobedience. And the problem is because we look at these things and we think to ourselves that, well, we only want the laws to apply when it affects us or when we're upset about what's going on, right? Like, for example, I'm guilty. I won't lie to you guys. You guys know me, and if anybody's ever ridden with me, you know this. I am a 5 miles an hour above the speed limit kind of person, right? Maybe more sometimes, depending on the situation, okay, and where I'm at and where I'm going. Now, I say that, but here's the truth of the matter. I am being disobedient in my heart. I know it's wrong. And I know it's wrong because every time I pass a cop, what happens? Right? If the deer in the headlights look and you're frozen, you're like, what do you do? Is he turning around? Don't turn your head back. That's a rookie mistake, and don't hit the brakes. Right? Okay? But you know, so I know it's wrong, but I'm choosing to disobey. That's a heart of rebellion. Now, we look at the laws and we examine those things and we really honestly try to apply the law only based on how it affects us. If I'm speeding and some other guy flies by me, I think to myself, yay, get him. Right? Well, I'm not as bad as him. And we look at these things and we have this. And really, in all honesty, the feelings of our heart is a rebellious heart. And the decisions that we choose to obey or not obey the authorities is on whether we think or feel that whatever law or rule that they've made is right. And it should not be so. Now, this morning, we're going to examine obeying the government. And I'm not going to preach rebellion, but I am going to tell you that there are times when we must disobey. Okay? But for the most part, it usually never runs across our table. There are times we must disobey. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:23, puts it this way, and you know, if you want to turn there, you're more welcome to, but I'm going to paraphrase it, so you might get confused if you turn there. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians 10:23, says these words. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. In other words, this is the point. He is saying that we are now free from the law, and in particular he's talking about the law of the sin and death of the Bible, right? But not everything that we choose to do is going to be expedient or good for us. That everything that is lawful for us to do, we can do those things now, but they're not all going to edify us, right? And I think about this, for example. It is not against God for you to go and watch a horror flick, for example. Right? But is it expedient? Is it edifying? You know, it's not against God to go and to a rock concert. But is it expedient? Is it edifying? You know, this is the problem, is we don't not oftentimes look at those things. We take our Christian liberty and we go, well, I can do this. The question in a Christian's heart should not be, can I do this? It's, should I do this? Do you hear the difference in those two questions? And this is the problem. Now, when we look at our government, for example, we oftentimes need to examine it the same way. All right? Can I obey that law? Or more importantly, should I obey that law? All right? And I believe we're going to come more and more face to face with this as time goes by here. But let's begin by looking at verse 1 of our text this morning. The apostle writing says these words, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The powers that exist in our life, be them in our home, our workplace, our church, our city, our state, our nation, have been established and ordained by God. That's what that says right there. Do you understand that? They have been established and ordained by God. Now, later on, we're going to look at, is this what God desired or God wanted? And we're going to talk about that in a minute here. But let's just begin by looking at this. This is an interesting thought to some of our minds because we have a hard time looking at some of those who have been given authority and understanding why God would allow them to be in power. Right? I mean, we have no problem looking at, like, dictators across the world and go, why would God allow them? Right? We had no problem looking at Hitler and saying, why would God allow him? All right? And we have no problem looking at some of our past presidents and maybe some of our current president and maybe some of our future ones or some of our congressmen or some of our, and we have no problem looking at them and go, why would God allow that? We have no problem questioning those things. But really, in all honesty, we have to believe, we have to understand that they are ordained of God. I believe it or not, we have an answer to the very question as to why God would allow them. But before we look at that, let's understand that this is not the only place that it says that the powers that exist be ordained by God, or if it's established, if you would, by God. Let's look at another New Testament example to begin with. And who better to look at an example from than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Turn with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Let's read verses 6 through 12. Just a little bit of backstory here. This is after Jesus had been arrested. He's now been brought before Pilate. Pilate is going back and forth. Pilate recognizes that there's really nothing the matter with what Jesus is or what he said or what he's done. He has a hard time wanting to convict this man, but he's giving in to the pressures of the crowd, right? He's giving in to the pressures of the, if you would, majority. And they're wanting him dead. And this is the conversation that happens, and this is so instructive, and understand this, because if we ever think of an injustice that has happened in the world, I would say the greatest injustice that ever happened was when God's creation decided to nail him to a cross. All right? Let's look at this here now. Pick up at verse 6, if you would, through verse 12. It says, "When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law we ought to die. He ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto the Jesus, 'Whencefore art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and to have the power to release thee?' And Jesus answered, 'Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.'" Notice what Jesus just told Pilate right there. You may think you have power, little man, right? But you have nothing if it hadn't been given to you by my Father. You have no power whatsoever if my Father chose not to allow it. So we see that even our Lord told the power that his power was not his own, but it was given by God. But even in the Old Testament, we see that any power that was to exist could only exist because God allowed it. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, we're familiar with Daniel, and what we're going to look at now is the king's dream, all right? And this is the first time he had a dream, the first one that brought Daniel, in essence, to the king's side and put him in the confidence of Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel calls his buddies together, and they pray that God would give them the revelation of what the king's dream meant so that they could basically spare their lives and spare the lives of all the other Chaldeans and all the other wise men who would be trying to interpret these dreams. Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, and this is after, now understand, this is after the king has basically said, give me the interpretation. And Daniel goes on to basically say, hey, this interpretation is not of myself. And this is what he says. Verse 20 and 21. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge unto them that know and know understanding. Do you see there that Daniel basically says, now understand this, King Nebuchadnezzar, God established you. He sets up the kings and he brings down the kings. The government is established by God. It's not you. My Father in heaven has allowed you. Nebuchadnezzar would go on to understand this after his second failing, after King Nebuchadnezzar had been, turn over to chapter 4, after King Nebuchadnezzar had been turned into a beast of the field. You remember that, right? He grew out his hair, looked like feathers, okay? He turned into a beast of the field. And you'll remember, actually, this is, and so he goes on, he gives a decree now. And this is part of his decree. This is part of what he has to say, all right? Pick it up now, if you would, in Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. Daniel chapter 4, verses 29 through 34. Says, and at the end of the 12 months, and this is Nebuchadnezzar writing and telling us this, by the way, okay? And at the end of the 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built? for the house of the kingdom by might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee eat the grass of oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So even Nebuchadnezzar goes on to understand that the Most High rules and he gives power to whomever he desires. To whomever he desires. Now let's look at another New Testament example of this instructions on how we're supposed to relate to our government. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 now. Titus chapter 3. Paul writing here says these words to us in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. You're probably familiar with these. You've probably heard them several times over in your lifetime. In Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, this is what is written. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers and to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. In other words, what? Remind them to put themselves in subject to the principalities and the powers that God has exist, that God has made to exist, that God has put into place, the magistrates that exist. Now, does that mean in every case? No, we'll talk about that more about that here in a second. But I want you to notice the exhortation in verse 2 of that passage. What does he say? To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Now notice he exhorted that we speak no evil. Even of who? Those in power. What do we do instead then? Right? I mean, let's be honest. The only thing degrading somebody who's an authority over you, the only thing mocking somebody who's an authority you, the only thing being discontent towards and teaching others to be disobedient to somebody in authority over you, the only thing that produces is rebellion and sin. All right? That's the only thing it produces. This is one of the reasons why, and I'm going to be honest with you guys, this is one of the reasons I don't really do news. I don't mean just talk radio. I mean any news source. And it's funny because I'll run into people and every once in a while, lunch on a long blue moon, and this is why I don't get on there very often, but every once in a long while, I'll get on Facebook. And somebody will have posted something about the latest, you know, problem in America, if I can put it that way. And they'll tout these different news sources. And then somebody else will refute them because they'll say, well, that news source is evil or bad or whatever. Do you not understand that they're all stupid? Okay? There isn't a good one out there. I really believe if you want to know the truth of a matter, what you have to do is you have to look at all those things, examine them, and understand that somewhere in the middle lies the truth. Right? You don't go, well, I'm not going to believe it because Fox said it. I'm not going to believe it because NBC said it. I'm not going to believe it because CSN said it, you know, or whatever. You don't do that. You look at it all, you examine it out, you search it out for yourself. And then you find the truth of it. I remember this because for a while when Obama was running for office, I remember that people were touting, believers were touting some negative things about him. And so I went and searched it out. Found out what they were saying was an absolute lie. Started to point that out to them, showed them how it was an absolute lie. Now, does that mean that I necessarily agree with Obama and all his politics? No. I haven't agreed with anybody in all their politics. All right? I mean, honestly, I don't know that, maybe since George Washington, right? Maybe that was the only good president I could think of. All right? But the truth of the matter is this, okay, is that we have to examine the whole thing and figure out what the truth of the matter really is. But this is what he says there. He says, speak no evil of them. It's not going to do you any good to go around and start. You know what's going to happen? You're going to cause division. That's what's going to happen. Because undoubtedly there are going to be people in your midst who don't think like that. So if you speak truth, not evil, you speak truth. The politics will sort themselves out, right? And that's one of the things I've always told Chandra. I'm like, you've never heard me give you my opinion on who I was going to vote for, right? And some of you may be surprised by some of the people I have voted for. And some of you may be surprised by some of the people that I haven't voted for. And I'm not going to tell you who all I voted for, and I never will, because honestly, I examine them, I pray over them, I think about them, and I do my absolute best, and I vote my conscience to the absolute best ability that I can. And young people, as now, in particular, you're getting ready to vote in your next election, you need to do the same. Don't be influenced now as adults. Don't be influenced by, honestly, your parents, your church, your, I don't care. You mean, take what they say, examine those things, find out if they be true. All right? And then vote your conscience. Now, he says there, speak no evil. So what are we supposed to do instead? Well, let's be honest, because there are some things that presidents past, present, and undoubtedly future have done that we would consider bad. Right? Let's be honest. Okay, I don't care what letter was behind their name. They've all done something wrong. Okay? So what do we do about it? Well, we rally the troops up and we get everybody together and we go, let's get them out. Really? How many times have you seen that work in history? I mean, let's be honest. How many times have you seen that work in history? Let me tell you what does work. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is the good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. So what is our response supposed to be? Prayer. Prayer. I'm just as guilty, by the way, as anybody else. Right? We are supposed to recognize the authority the Lord has established in our governments, understand that He desires them there for whatever purpose, and we are to pray for them. And I think sometimes, actually no, I don't think sometimes, I know sometimes that God gives us bad leaders so that we will learn to pray more. Okay? And I'm being honest when I say that. God gives us bad leaders so we'll learn to pray more. I'm guilty of not praying for the leadership of this nation in the way that I should. I'm guilty of not praying for the leadership in this town, let alone this state, for the way I should. Right? But I remember one time, an example I have in my own life of how God can work through prayer more than He can through backbiting. When I first went to work for First Security Bank, 20 years ago now, right? I went to my interview, and I was going to have a lady boss. Not that I'm opposed to that, all right? Okay? But actually, believe it or not, this is why I remember this. Because one of the questions I had in my interview, at this interview, she said to me, literally, she looked at me and she goes, I don't know if I had a character that looked like Mr. Murray or something. And so, but I'm not sure exactly why she thought I would be a sexist or something. I'm not sure. Okay? I'm teasing. Mr. Murray, you know we don't think you're a sexist. We love you. All right? But I don't know why, but she looked at me in my interview and she said this. She goes, I am the boss of that branch. Okay. And she goes, what do you think about working for a woman? Do you have a problem with that? And I remember my response was very simple. I said, not as long as she doesn't have a problem with the guy working for her. Right? I don't care if you're my boss. I'm going to submit to you as my boss. I'm going to subject myself to your authority as my boss, no matter what your sex is, no matter what your color is, no matter, you know, how goofy you look. I don't care. Right? But I remember that she literally asked me that question. Now, I ended up getting the job. I don't think she voted for me to get the job, I'll be honest with you. Okay? Because when I went to work for her, it was miserable working under her. Now, I had had women bosses before. All right? And I had great relationships with them, and I loved working with them, and they were friends and stuff like that. But this woman was very difficult to work for. Not because I think she was just a difficult person. Not because of her sex. I don't think that's why she was difficult, okay? I think she was just a difficult person. And I remember that I at first started kind of backbiting against her with the other people. I'm like, is she this mean to everybody? Or just me? Right? I mean, is she this miserable to all of you too? Because I called into her office all the time, told how I was doing things wrong, right? I was a nickel off in my count. You are a nickel off. You got to watch that. Oh, okay. Well, here's a nickel, right? Okay? And, you know, and it was like, and I just remember it just seemed like I was really just beating my head against the wall with this woman. And I don't remember who it was. It was probably my wife, because most of my wise counsel I ever received in my life comes from my wife. Right? But I remember she said, well, let's start praying for your boss. And so we started praying for my boss. And I have to say, when she retired, which she did, all right, when she retired, before I had gotten downsized and let go, I actually was sad that she wasn't going to be my boss anymore. Now, what had changed? Her? Maybe to a certain extent, but mainly me. Right? Mainly me. And this is what the exhortation for our governments is all about. This is the exhortation of those who are put in authority over us is all about. Do you pray for them? Right? And when you pray, do you only pray against them? God, strike them down. I don't like them. Get rid of them. Or do you pray, Lord, let them be who you want them to be so that we can live, as it says here in verse 2 of 1 Timothy, in all godliness and honesty, peaceably in our life. Do you pray that way? So, back to our text now. In verse 2 of our text this morning, he says these words. Verse 2 and 3, in Romans chapter 13, he says these words. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So resisting those in authority is, in essence, to resist God's ordinance. So what does this mean? Well, oftentimes when people use this, they think to themselves, they say, well, we should obey all the laws established by the government because, as verse 3 states, they make the rules for our good and not for our evil, right? Wrong. Not all laws established by the government are good and not evil. We need only to observe Roe versus Wade to discover that. So what is really being said here? Well, let's begin by looking at the word ordinance. When we think of the word ordinance, we think of the laws. Notice the word ordinance here is described to God. It says this, when you resist the power, you resist the ordinance of God. Now understand the word ordinance there in the Greek, the detage, means arrangement, if you would, the institution as designed by God. So in other words, this is what it really is saying. It's saying when you resist those that are in power, when you sit there and, you know, kind of set yourself, that word resist means to put yourself against, to stand against those that are in power, you're standing against what God has designed. Now, are there times that we should stand against those that are in power? Absolutely. And we'll get there in a moment. Okay? But understand this. God established the institution, but he will allow for that institution to make its own rules, the most of which are for our good. But it does not mean that they are not men and that they are not fallible and they may do evil. So what is the point? Well, let's finish reading the remainder of this text. Read through verse 7 with me if you would. For he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also. For they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear is due, and honor to whom honor. Okay, here's the point. If you resist yourself, you set yourself against the established authorities, you're setting yourself against God's arrangement. So is it ever okay to stand against the established rulers? Well, of course it is. We know the answer to be very simple. But let's remember that, first of all, before we look at the answer to that question, that God has established this government. But God has not established the government that God desired. What? Yes. God has allowed the government that we have, the governments of the world to exist, that have existed, but this is not what God had in design and plan. Okay? Turn with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8. An amazing text that we run into here in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And we're going to read a lot here. I apologize, guys. We're going to read through a lot of the text here in 1 Samuel, but it's just so instructive. I want you to see the course of what happened here. 1 Samuel chapter 8, let's just pick it up at verse 4 if you would. And we'll read to the end of the chapter. All right? 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since that day that I have brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Okay, I want to pause there for a second. So what just happened is this. Israel, God's chosen people, went before and said, we no longer want God to rule us. We want a king. We want man to rule us. See, God established the perfect government. He established it in the garden. He had it all the way up until this point with his chosen people. And it was very simple establishment. It was this was the establishment. I am your king. God would be saying that. But the people rejected God as their king. They wanted a man over them. And to me, that is the saddest thing. That one of the saddest verses in there is when he says, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Understand that. God did not design, did not have, the perfect design for a government is this. Now, don't get me wrong. I think of all the different types of governments that are out there right now, we have the best. The Constitutional Republic, in my opinion, is the best government that is out there. But, and I say Constitutional Republic because it's not just a democracy. All right? There's a lot more than just that. All right? A constitutional republic, in my opinion, is the best form of government that we have in the world today, aside from what God would have designed, which was this, a theocracy. In other words, God is the ruler. Now, as we go on, though, look what happens here. So he tells them, go and tell them, Samuel, tell them what kind of kings are going to be set up over them. And listen to what is described about the rulers that would be set up over them. All right, verse 10, and Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king, and that is the rulers, right, that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground. And to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and the instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectioners, and to be cooks, and to be bakers. And he will take your fields, and your vineyards, and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Let me pause here for a second. You guys know who the biggest landowner in America is? The government. Didn't God just say that was what's going to happen? Right? How about this? We know the rule about the draft, right? He gets to take our sons and our daughters if he should choose to do so. Right? Our government gets to do that. God is telling them exactly what it's like to have a man rule over them, and yet they still will choose this. And he says in verse 15, and they will take a tenth of your seed and your vineyards and give them to his officers and to his servants. In other words, they're going to take your money and give it to somebody else. Right? Isn't that what that says? Going to take your money and give it to someone else. And he will take your men servants, your maid servants, your godliest young men, and your asses and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, what ye have chosen, and the Lord will not hear in that day. Doesn't that sound like what we've been doing all through the history of mankind? We get what we want, and then we start crying out about how bad they are. And then in verse 20, that ye also may be like all the nations, that your king may judge us and go out before us. Verse 19. Nevertheless, so the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may be judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go ye every man to his city." Does that not just sound exactly like what we're facing in the world and every institution of government there is? Men who are for themselves. Men who are for themselves. So prior to the decision, the people of God were ruled by God. They were a theocracy, and every other form of government is lesser than that. They chose to set men over themselves. And honestly, aside from the choice made in the garden, this is the saddest of all decisions, in my opinion, in the Bible. The choice to sin in the garden was the saddest, but this, in my opinion, is the second saddest of all decisions. When they chose to reject God and put men instead in his place. But what of us? Who have you chosen for your king? Now you're going, "Well, we know who our president is." Yeah, we do. Right? But that's what I'm talking about. Let me just remind you of a passage that we read a while back in Romans chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. It says, "Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness." Who's the king in your life? Right? Have you set something up in God's stead? Have you allowed a government to come rule in your heart that has rejected God? He's the second thought. Our Lord put it this way in Matthew chapter 6, and you'll remember this, right? He says, and I'm just going to read verse 24 here. It says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." By the way, if you go on and read that passage, he goes on to talk about not giving thoughts to our life, but in other words, giving our life back to God. He says, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve yourself and God. Right? But you can serve by God, but you can serve yourself by serving God. Do you hear the difference in that statement? You cannot serve yourself and God, but you can serve yourself by serving God. Okay? Just to continue our discussion, I find it amazing that we're surprised by what we see happening in this world. I'm surprised that we are surprised by the way we see governments going and this world going. And we all get all upset and the sky is falling. We get the chicken little syndrome, right? But after the fall, the decree came forth from Nebuchadnezzar again. And this is one of the words that he says this. He says, "This matter is by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth to whosoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men." This is Daniel chapter 4, 17. He says, that God's going to allow the basest of men to rule. The word basest simply means lowest. Right? You know where the word politic comes from? Right? Poly, very simple. Okay? It means, now I'm drawing a blank on it. Say again? Many, yes, thank you. Right? And then ticks. Right? You know what a tick is? It's a little bloodsucker. Right? Okay? What are our politicians? A bunch of little bloodsuckers. Okay, anyway. I'm teasing. I shouldn't say that out loud, but I did. Anyway, all right, bunch of little bloodsuckers, thank you. Anyway, turn with me to Acts chapter 5. Are we supposed to ever, ever disobey the law of the land? I told you I was going to answer that question for you, and I am. Notice this, that until they violate God's law, we must submit to the rule of men. But turn with me in Acts chapter 5. We're going to find out when we get to do that. And we're going to see where this is clearly instructed to us, right? And why it is so important is what we're going to discover after this. Acts chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. It says these words. Then came one and told them, saying, "Behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And what's just funny to me, by the way, I want to pause there for a second. In this context, what we're basically having is Peter and them went back out into the temple, back out into the square, and started to teach the people about Jesus Christ. And they said, "Well, go get them again." I love that it says the officers and the captain went out there and brought them without violence because they feared the people. You want to know the biggest problem with people standing up for what they believe is true is when they start to fear men. Right? If this captain and the officers thought they were doing the righteousness of God, they wouldn't have feared the people, because God would have been on their side. If we know that God is on our side, we won't fear the people, right? We won't be swayed by the majority. And then in verse 27, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled all of Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intended to bring this man's blood upon us.'" Which is a funny saying in and of itself, because you'll remember when they were challenging Pilate to crucify him, they told them, "His blood be upon us." And now they're saying, "Don't put his blood on us." And Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Very simple. When do we disobey? When to do would be disobedience to God. End of story. That's how simple it is, guys. When they ask us to do something that would be anti-God, disobedient to our Savior, then we disobey. It's that simple. It is that simple. Now, where that line may be in your own heart, if you can establish it for yourself, so be it. Right? But I know that the minute they start to tell me, for example, we'll just pick one that's already been passed, right? That it's okay to kill babies in the womb. I stand in opposition to that. Absolutely not. Right? When they tell me that it's okay for men to be with men and women to be with women, I say, nope. It's absolutely wrong according to the Word of God. When they say it's okay for us to kill elders because they're no longer useful to society, I say, murder is murder. It's wrong. I mean, it's very simple. When they disobey the Word of God, I obey it first. My allegiance is not to the United States government. My allegiance is to God. I understand that God has established our form of government, and I will do my best to live peaceably with all men in that account until they disobey God. Then I will stand in opposition to them. And why is it so important for us to stand in opposition to them when they are wrong? It's very, very simple. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Let's pick it up at verses 20 through 24. Isaiah 5, verse 20 through 24. The prophet writes these words and says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root, shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." Why is it so important, brother and sister, for us? Because of the woes that we see right here. We should never call evil good, even if our government says it is. We should never want to reward the wickedness, even if our government says we should. We should never desire those things. Why? Because he says this, that the fire shall devour that stubble and that chaff. Woe to us, because if our government says it's okay, but God says it's evil, that we would be swayed to call evil good. May we never, as God's people, call evil good. Ever. Does that mean that I'm going to go out and rebel against our government? The Lord hasn't called me to do so. But I will continue, and I hope you would do the same, to teach truth. To teach the truth of what God has to say, because the truth of the matter is this: I am not accountable to the United States government. I am a citizen of the United States, and I praise God for that. I praise God for the fact that it gives me the freedoms as of this day to stand before you and teach truth. But does that mean that if one day they tell me it's illegal for me to teach truth that I'm going to stop? No. Because I'm not going to call evil good. I'm not going to allow them to have that victory. I will give unto the government what is theirs, as it says, turning back to our text now to close out this morning, where it says in verse 7 of chapter 13, where he says, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. I will give them what is theirs. I mean, we'll remember in Luke 25, right? Christ himself said, render therefore unto Caesar the things that be Caesar's, but unto God the things which be God's. And what does that mean? It means this. Let me tell you what doesn't belong to the government. What doesn't belong to the president, what doesn't belong to our Congress, what doesn't even belong to our Supreme Court. You and truth. You and truth. Those belong to God. So give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, but give unto God what is God's. They don't hold the truth. We do. The truth is not theirs just because they say it is the true. Just because they say it's a law doesn't make it true. What makes it true is if God says it so. Now, I know God doesn't say, should we speed? But he does say we should submit to the authorities. God doesn't say, should we, steal? Should we pay our taxes? Well, God actually does answer that one, doesn't he? Right? We do. We understand that we serve truth. And I'm reminded of this, and what one of us as Christians wouldn't want to be counted amongst the Church of Philadelphia from Revelation chapter 3, right? One of two churches that didn't have anything negative said about it, but the one that we all really admire the most, right? The Church of Brotherly Love, Philadelphia. And you'll remember what the Lord called himself when he said that. He said in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7, and I'm going to read the entire part to you, but he says this, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I want to serve truth before I serve my government. And if my government ever stands in opposition to the truth, then I serve the truth. But as long as my government doesn't stand in opposition to the truth, I can serve them in that, because that's what God has established. We do all that so that when we stand before our Lord at his judgment seat, we'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening
evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.